What God is doing among us is, you know, we look back over the years and we see him doing an incredible work, and we see him in doing it right now, these weeks, every week. It's amazing to reflect, and friends, that's what we're doing during this EV Grow time. We're looking back and we're being thankful for what God has done, amazed by it, and we're looking ahead. And we want to try to anticipate what God might do in the future. What would it look like if he continued to do what he has been doing in the past, on into the future? And what would it mean for us to prepare for that and anticipate it and get ready for it? That's what we're going to be looking at over these 3 weeks. And particularly tonight, I want to look at that question. What's it going to mean for us to prepare for the next 18 years together with God working through us, possibly in a similar way to how he has been? Well, I think it's going to mean, and here's, I've got a picture for you. I think it's going to mean us moving like a pack of ocean swimmers. All right? Let me explain. I arrived on the Central Coast about 9 years ago now, which is close to 10 years. That's a pretty good innings, right? I don't know how long you've got to be around before you're considered a real local. How many years? 9? Yeah, okay. No, I was told by someone you have to be born here to be a real local, so I'll never be one. But I'll give it a crack. So we moved here. The first year that we were here on the Central Coast, I've got to say, was one of the most enjoyable years of my life. I got to work as a barista in a cafe, on the beach, at Avoca, making coffee every day. It was killer. It was awesome. Rented a little shack on the beach up at the north end of Avoca Beach, and I used to walk down the beach to work every day and make coffee. It was a fantastic year. Deb and I had moved up here to the Central Coast just to have a year thinking and praying about the future and what we might do. And we'd been in ministry to youth and young adults for a bunch of years down in south of Sydney kind of way, and moved up to just, was that a little you? Shire, little you from the Shire. Hey, Kylie. I'm listening, I'm watching. It didn't take us long being here just for a few months that we just saw God was doing among this church and just got caught up in what's happening here. Really quickly decided to stay and partner in the work. And I got to say, it's been just an excellent 9 years. Just so fantastic. Just so, such a privilege to be part of what's going on here. It really has been. But I'll take you back to that first year again when I was just making coffee in the cafe. Fantastic break. Good year. Well, something would happen every morning. Every day of the week this thing would happen where the ocean swimmers would gather for their swim. And you've probably seen it at lots of different beaches up and down the East Coast. Mainly older kind of crew. They rock up and they do it rain, hail or shine. They get there at the crack of dawn and they, you know, get out of their cars and waddle over in their... just nothing but their Speedos, right, and their flippers in hand or something like that, and they gather, and then they'd waddle out to the rocks together, and they'd dive off the rocks, and they'd swim, out into the ocean, usually around a buoy that's out in the middle of the ocean, or buoy, depending how you want to pronounce it. They'd head out towards the buoy, and they'd swim around the buoy, back into the beach, they'd come in, I'd make them a coffee, their usual, whatever that was, and they all had a usual, and then they'd tell me their life story again, and we did it every day. That's what we did. It was a good year, it was a funny year. And anyway, there's one, if you've ever done a bit of ocean swimming, you'll know it's pretty different from pool swimming. Yeah, you swim in a pool, you can see the bottom, and there's a line on the bottom, and so you just follow the line and you get to the other end. Whereas when in the ocean, you can't see the bottom, you kind of don't want to see the bottom, you don't really want to know what's down there, and there's no line on the bottom of the ocean, so it's really easy to drift off course. So if you're intending to swim out around a buoy in the middle of the ocean, there's currents moving you back and forward, there's waves that are going to come your way, you can't see where you're going. There's two things I noticed that ocean swimmers would always do to make sure they got to their goal. They got where they were heading. They would swim as a pack. They'd do it together. They keep an eye on each other. And they would continually lift their heads to see where they're heading. Because they'd realise they've drifted off course, they'd need to course correct and go there again. Friends, I reckon as Christians, and as a gathered bunch of Christians as a church, we're like a bunch of ocean swimmers. We're trying to get somewhere. And we're trying to do it regularly, and we're going to keep heading in that direction. But this, we do it in a world full of currents. We do it easily drifting off course or slowing down or getting distracted. And so I think those same two things are really important for us. We need to actually move as a pack and keep an eye on each other. And we need to keep lifting our heads to see exactly where we're heading, what we're meant to be achieving. And we need to do that regularly. And that effectively is what we do whenever we gather as Christians and we open up the Bible together in our growth groups or informally on just down at the beach or here on Sunday nights. Whenever we do this, this is what we're doing. We're lifting our heads together going, ah, oh, that's right, that's where we're heading. Let's not get distracted. Let's not drift off course. Let's keep going in that direction. That's what we're doing tonight. We do it every weekend, but it's particularly what we're doing tonight and over these next 3 weeks. So where are we heading? What are we meant to be achieving as a church? What is our exact destination? Well, if we're a church of the living God, the way we answer that question is we simply ask, well, where's our God heading? Where's he going? Because we're with him. And the great thing there is our God has a very definite direction and plan. He knows exactly where he's heading, and it's not a secret. He lets us in on it. He tells us where he's heading. He doesn't leave us in the dark to kind of wonder and kind of question where our God is up to. He doesn't leave us to invent our own mission or vision. He says, no, look, here's where I'm going. Here's where I'm taking everything. Here's where I'm heading with all of creation. Come with me. God makes it clear to us in Scripture where he's going. And one of the best passages that you can look at is this one that we've just had read in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10 tells us as clear as you can see anywhere where God is heading with all things. So come there and have a look with me. As Jez already mentioned, the first half of chapter 1 is a mouthful. It's one of the richest passages of Scripture in the New Testament, describing God's initiative to come to us in Christ and particularly the blessings we have now in Christ. Adopted, redeemed, forgiven, chosen. It's amazing what we have. You find out there in verse 4, have a look with me. You find out in verse 4 that not only has God in eternity past chosen us for himself, and not only has he, verse 5, adopted us as sons, children in the present, but he's also revealed his great plan for us and for all things for the future. God tells us the end game. He tells us where he's heading with all of creation. Read verses 9 and 10 with me again just now. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. And here it is. Here's where he's heading. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's it. Now, there's a couple of things worth noticing just in these two verses. First of all, when God says he's revealed, what does it say? He's made known to us the mystery of his will. When God says, I've got a will, he's basically saying, I've got a plan. I know what I'm going to do. I've got a purpose and it will come about. God is moving all of history towards his glorious end. And he's made it known to us what his will is. It's not a mystery, as it may have been in some generations in the past, how God was going to actually achieve his great end. It's not a mystery. It's all going to happen through Christ. It's all going to happen in Christ. It's purposed in Christ. And he says it is for his good pleasure. In other words, God delights in his plan. God gets a kick out of his purpose for all things. He's excited about where he's heading. He's captivated by it. And here it is. Look at that last part of verse 10 again with me. After that dash, here's where he's heading with all of things, with all creation. It's to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God is actually going to bring back together all of creation under the authority of Jesus. That's where he's heading. Now, we're going to focus on what that means for humanity, obviously, what that means for us. But I want to start by noticing how broad God's plan is, because it's not just about humanity. He's not just going to bring back humanity together under Jesus. He's going to bring, what does it say? All things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. All things means this, everything he made. So, heavenly beings, angels and demons and powers and principalities, everything that exists in the heavenly realms brought together under Jesus. all earthly creatures, great and small, beasts of the field, birds of the air, creatures of the ocean, they're all going to come under Christ. Planets and inanimate objects, solar systems, all those things. The whole of the created order. This is not just a global plan, this is a cosmic plan that God's got. He's going to bring it all back together and bring it under Jesus. Now, that only makes sense if creation at the moment is not altogether under Christ. And that's the case. Our creation is broken, the whole thing. When humanity, our first parents, those made in the image of God, rebelled against their creator right in the beginning, it not only had consequences and ramifications for humanity, but those consequences rippled through all of creation. When Adam and Eve are booted out of the garden, the consequences go straight to the ground as well. The ground itself is cursed. You come to Romans chapter 8, and you can flick there quickly with me if you like. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the consequences for all of creation. You'll need to flick quickly because I'm just going to dive in. Verse 20 in chapter 8, it says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom, or into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time." You see what that says about creation? Creation has been subjected to frustration. All of creation is in bondage to decay and discourse and chaos. All of creation is groaning like a woman in the pains of childbirth. And those of you who have ever known anything about that, you'll know that's a terrible thing. But it all leads towards a glorious end, waiting eagerly for that final moment where really all of creation is reborn. All of creation gets put back together and liberated from its bondage. God's glorious end is he's going to bring all things back together. And when he does that, the whole of the cosmos is just going to sigh with huge relief. A creation that's dislocated is just going to sigh with enjoyment when it gets put back together. You know what it's like when you've got a dislocated arm and it gets popped back in, how good that feels? Yeah, I got a nod over there. I had a mate who used to dislocate his arm all the time. It became a bit of a joke how often it would pop out in the surf. And it came out so often that he'd want us to put it back in for him. He's always trying to train us how to do it. You just pull the arm like this and then up and then like that. I actually just did that, yeah, I know. I never had the guts to do it, all right? I was like you, whoo. And he's always just trying to get someone to do it for him. But what I would notice is when it was out, when it was down like that, he would just be in excruciating pain. But the minute it got popped back in, he would just be like, "Oh, that's so good. Let's paddle back out," you know? And it's almost like all of creation that is, and you might pick up the evidence of creation being dislocated in this way. You might see natural disasters, floods and droughts and tsunamis and earthquakes, and you might see species going extinct and others just running. You might pick up all kinds of evidence of creation not being what it ought to be. We get told that that's the case. It's dislocated. There's a level of chaos. There's enough order that we see God's goodness still present. But chaos that one day is going to be brought back together, and when all of creation finds itself soundly under Christ again, there's just going to be relief for all of creation. And the relief is going to come primarily from being under Jesus. And that's going to happen because all of creation belongs to Jesus, and it belongs under him. You know, Colossians chapter 1 will tell us that all of creation has been made by him, by Jesus. All of creation is made through him. All of creation is made for him. All of creation actually is held together in him. It belongs to him. It belongs to Jesus. Jesus is described in Hebrews chapter 1 as the heir of creation. He owns creation. And when it's all brought back together under his authority, it's going to find its home and its center again, exactly where it belonged. And that's God's endpoint that he's going to bring it all back to. Bring it all back under Jesus. where it belongs. He's going to put it all right again. In fact, to bring unity, he talks about to sum it all up, wrap it all up, restore it, reconcile it. This is God's grand conclusion. Now, of course, humanity, people are caught up in that as well. In fact, not simply because humans are just one part of creation, equal to all other parts, but particularly because humanity is like the pinnacle of creation. When God makes humans, he makes us different from the rest of the created order. He leans down, he actually breathes the breath of life into Adam when he first does that, so that humans are made eternal, with souls, you know, like their God, eternal. Humans are made relational, like their God. Humans are made to rule over creation, like their God. Humanity is the pinnacle of all creation. So if you're going to talk about all of creation being brought back together under Christ, the most important part of it all is us. It's every single person that's ever lived gathered back together under Jesus. This is God's plan to bring humanity back under Christ. Can you picture it? Can you picture that day where every person who's ever lived finds themselves submitting under the authority of Jesus? And many of them seeing for the very first time, oh, that's where life comes from. This Christ is the one that's been sustaining my life. This is the Christ is actually my Lord. It'll be the day where everyone who's ever lived will see and experience the Lordship of Christ. Though Jesus is Lord of all now, the day is coming where everyone will see and experience the full extent of his Lordship. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That day's coming. That's the end point of history that God is moving everything towards. Every single person under Christ, where they belong. Can you see it? Can you picture it? Every person you know well, all your family, all your friends, under Christ. Every person you've just met once or twice, every person you've walked past in the street, every single soul on the Central Coast and in our nation and in our globe, under Christ. Every politician, every police, every school teacher, every uni lecturer, every boss, under Christ. Every religious person, all Muslims, all Hindu, all Buddhist, all atheist, all under Christ. All moral people who think they don't need God because they're just good enough and they think they can pull life off on their own, under Christ. Every single person on the Central Coast that's just lovers of lifestyle, under Christ. Everyone under Jesus. You, me, everyone. Can you see it? Can you picture it? The end point to which God is taking everything? If this is true, and God tells us it is, we have it on the highest authority that this is where everything will end up. If this is true, it must shape the present way we live, yeah? If this is where everything's heading, this has got to be the very thing that gives us focus in the present. This has got to be the thing that impacts whatever plan we have for our lives. And the truth is, we're encouraged from a very young age these days to come up with a really grand plan and vision and dream for your own life. Everyone gets encouraged from an early age to just dream big and go after it. You can do it. Believe in yourself. And so we can really easily fill our lives with a whole bunch of really good things, but actually miss the ultimate thing. Or make the ultimate thing just one of the good things we're pursuing in our life. We too easily slip into preoccupation with our own petty little affairs. And I say petty little affairs because all our things we get excited about, many of them are good, but they're nowhere near as good as God's grand plan to bring everything under Christ. Friends, don't settle for too little. Whatever you do, get your blinkers off. Don't have a narrow view on life. God has something so much bigger and so much more glorious for you than anything you could come up with for yourself. Be captivated by his vision and his purpose. Give yourself to that. Make that your endeavor. Be swept up into that. Let God's vision and purpose be yours. Friends, God is reconciling all of creation to himself in Christ. He's going to make everything right. He's going to bring it all back under Jesus. I reckon it just makes sense to see that our job is simply to get on board with what our God is doing, with where our God is taking all things. Our job is to get in sync with our Creator. Our task and endeavor is to walk in step with where he's taking everything anyway. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Which means two really bleedingly obvious things for me, at least. It means simply this: get yourself under Christ, get others under Christ. Now, get yourself under Christ, get others under Christ. I'm just going to unpack those two things. They've got to be the biggest implication of all this for us now, yeah? Get with the program. Now, some people have, you know, from this passage said, well, it doesn't really matter if you don't get under Christ now, because look, in the end, everyone ends up under Christ. And some have interpreted that to mean, well, in the end, everyone ends up being right with God. Everyone ends up enjoying eternity. Yeah, being under Christ for everyone will just be a wonderful thing, which really is the universalism theology. You know, the only problem with that way of understanding this verse, that in the end everyone will be okay, so really not that urgent to put yourself under Christ now because you'll be there anyway. You know, the main problem with that understanding of verse 10 here is the rest of the Bible. Just the rest of Scripture. And if we've learned anything, the way we understand Scripture is by Scripture. You let Scripture interpret Scripture. So is Paul really suggesting here that in the end, everyone will be okay anyway, so don't worry about it? No. Even in this own letter, he says really clearly, no. Everyone's going to be under Christ in the end, but that doesn't mean everyone's going to be okay and enjoying eternity. Turn to chapter 5 in Ephesians and just see really clearly that that's not what Paul means. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. He says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, there are going to be some, without unpacking exactly who they are right now, there are going to be some who are actually not going to be inheriting the kingdom. It's not the case that all being under Christ means everyone gets it. You read on verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. There's such a person who is disobedient in this life. And friends, the ultimate form of disobedience is simply to do this. Just shun your maker. Just diss him. Just live without regard to him. You can even just politely ignore him. And it's the ultimate way to offend him. And it's the ultimate form of disobedience. And you will miss out on the inheritance for which you were made. And instead you will get, for all eternity, the wrath of God, full strength, for your disrespecting of him and your ignoring of him and your rejecting of him. It's very clear that if all people are going to be under Christ, that doesn't mean all people are going to be enjoying eternity. And so I'd say it like this. There are going to be two radically different experiences for people under Christ for all eternity. For those who fail to receive him as Lord now in this life, for those who neglect to bow the knee and accept him, acknowledge him as Lord, receive him as Saviour, now on that final day will find themselves under Christ like this. They'll find themselves under the righteous judgment of Christ in hell, dealing with the wrath of God for eternity. Horrific experience. But on the other hand, for those who do make the best decision of their life in this life, which is to put themselves under Christ now, to bow the knee now, acknowledge him as Lord, receive him as Saviour now, they will find themselves on that day, many of us will find ourselves on that day, rejoicing, experiencing the full extent of Christ's lordship in the shape of his love and his mercy for all eternity. They are those who, back in chapter 1 says, those who actually, verse 11, are included in Christ now. For those of you who can hear the gospel, the message of truth, and believe it, we are those who receive the Holy Spirit now, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in the future. It seals up our future for us. It holds us secure for God, and we get every blessing now in Christ that just flowers on that final day. Friends, if you're someone who has actually bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus now, you've made the best decision of your life. Stay under Christ every day of your life, because when the final moment comes and all find themselves under Christ, that will be the day where you experience the full, that'll be the day where you are perfectly united to Him, experiencing His full, the full extent of His mercy in the most glorious way ever. Two different ways to be under Christ for all eternity. And if that's the case, geez, you want to make sure you get yourself under Christ now. Yeah? It's that clear. It's that simple. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where there's opportunity to turn and submit. Today is the day to get on board with God and get in sync with Him and get in step with Him, because soon this time will be over. So some of you who are new to these things, you might even just be visiting tonight and be quite new to these things. You're probably there sitting thinking, whoa, man, this is all a bit serious. This is all a bit hectic. Yeah, it is. Yeah, what we're doing, we're not playing around here. We're concerned with the ultimate things about life here. We're concerned that people actually get their lives sorted for eternity here. And so the one big thing that we would say to you is, please, would you spend some time considering this being under Christ business? Figure out what it is. Get yourself under Christ. Make the best decision of your life. It's the very thing you exist for, is to get this one right. If you haven't got it right yet, there's nothing bigger for you to work out in your life. This is bigger than career. This is bigger than who you're going to marry. This is bigger than anything else. What are you going to do with Christ? You neglect Him, reject Him, or come under Him? You belong under Him. Please consider it. So get yourself under Christ. And when you've done that, life's pretty simple. Spend the rest of your life doing everything you can to get others under Christ. I don't think life is very complicated. Maybe I'm a bit of a simple man, but this will do me. This will do me for a vision in life, just to do what I can, spend myself along with you and others to see as many people as we possibly can in our lifetime come under Christ. And this has always been the heartbeat of this church. Those of you who've been around here for a while, you know this is what we celebrate the most. This is what in many ways we exist for, is to see more of those around us coming under Christ. We're concerned globally, absolutely. We're concerned, and we partner with people who go out in mission all around the globe. We're concerned nationally, because we work hard to see more and more churches get planted in our own nation. And we are extremely concerned locally for our region, that in our lifetime we would see more come under Christ. And I tell you what, we're encouraged by what God has done so far. You know, you're going to hear more stories over the next few weeks, so we keep celebrating. And if you're someone who is yet to really get that excited about how many people are coming under Christ here, you're missing out on what you really need to be getting excited about in life. I don't know what you are being excited about. I'm sure you're excited about something. This is it. You ought to be encouraged. You ought to be frothing about how many people are becoming Christians here. I'll be the first. I've never seen anything like this, what God is doing here in this church. The sheer amount of people who are becoming Christians each year. For the last couple of years, last 3 or 4 years, there have been close to, and in some years, just over 100 people coming under Christ each year. That's nuts. I'm sorry, but that is just nuts. A couple of years ago at our staff retreat, we had this fellow named John Chapman. Some of you might have heard of John Chapman. He's actually passed away now, so he's gone to be with Christ, and he's now experiencing the full extent of the Lordship of Jesus, and he's just frothing in that, no doubt. He's this, John Chapman is a fellow who spent his entire life as an evangelist. So he would travel and he would preach, and he basically gave his life to actually sharing Jesus with people and seeing people under Christ. And he saw many, many, many people come under Christ in his lifetime. And so when he spent a couple of days with us at our staff conference, teaching the Bible to us, sharing stories with us, just so good to listen to the guy. And this was just a couple of months before he died. He also asked us a lot of questions, and you can imagine the question he wants to know about us. He's like, basically, just tell me how many people are becoming Christians. Just tell me how many people are coming under Christ. Tell me that's happening in your church. And as Craig started to share with John how many people are coming under Christ, he kept leaning forward in his chair saying, really? Really? And he kept quizzing. And you know, but when we count conservatively. We don't count just when someone puts their bottom in a chair here at church or when someone even makes a profession. We kind of wait until someone's actually really showing signs that they really are under Christ and they're living differently and they're thinking. Then we kind of go, oh, there's someone who's come under Christ. So we count conservatively. But as these numbers were given to John Chapman, who's seen people converted his whole life, he after hearing the numbers, he leant forward in his chair and he just said, in the kind of way only John Chapman could say, he just kind of said, looked at us, he said, well, that's near on revival, brothers. That's near on revival. Like that. Kind of old man face shape thing. Now, we all had a bit of a giggle. But I tell you what, if a guy like John Chapman says that this is near on revival, then I'm with him. I'll call it that. It doesn't matter what you call it. But I tell you what, if he's getting excited, we ought to be excited. We ought to be thanking God for what he's doing among us. Not presuming that he'll always do it, but anticipating that he might and getting excited about the future and preparing ourselves for the future. Being thankful for what he's doing. Are you thankful? Are you encouraged? Yeah, good. You and me, brother. Was that hazy? Oh, it doesn't count. I lined him up to do that. All right. But here's the deal. At the very same time, how am I going for time? Speaking of time. At the very same time as... being encouraged, really genuinely thankful for what God is doing among us here and excited about it more than anything else. At the very same time as that, we are at the very same, in the same breath, in the same heartbeat, devastated because we live under the weight of the burden of knowing that there are still thousands of people around us who are yet to come under Christ. Thousands. There's at least 150,000 people within half an hour drive of us here. And the Central Coast is one of the most unchurched regions in one of the most unchurched countries in the world. Nationally, we have an average of about 4% of people in Protestant churches on the weekend in Australia. That's what it means by nationally. The Central Coast has half of that. The Central Coast has 2%, according to our calculations at least, 2% of its population in Protestant churches on the weekend, which does mean that there's at least 98%. Even if you're generous about how many people are Christian on the coast, you might say 95% of the people around us are still yet to come under Christ. We are meant to feel the pain and devastation of that. At the very same time as being thankful, we're meant to be so devastated by those who are still not yet under Christ. Friends, there's an ocean of people around us who are drowning in their sin and on their way to hell unless they turn and come under Christ. What are we doing about it? We're just going to keep going at this. We're going to keep going with some of the very same things we've been doing over the last 18 years. We're going to keep pushing. We're going to keep running. We're going to keep swimming. We're going to keep moving. We're going to keep doing the things we have been doing with sharp eyes, full hearts, and hands that are ready to keep working hard. What it's going to mean for us in the future is the very same thing it has meant for us in the past. We've just got to keep going. And it's going to mean at least two things. It's going to mean we need to keep praying and we need to keep paying. Praying and paying, it rhymes, so I thought I'd use it. Praying, I mean, we've got to keep praying to the Sovereign Lord, who's the one who opens hearts and opens ears and opens eyes. He's the one who enables people, when they hear the gospel, to actually turn and believe and be saved. So we pray to him. He's the Lord. He does this work. But we need to keep paying as well. And when I say pay, I mean this. We need to be willing to pay the cost of living focused lives. If we're going to keep giving ourselves to this mission, it will be costly to us. Any mission in life is. This is the ultimate mission. It will cost us. We will need to keep paying us the cost and keep sacrificing much. Three areas: focused living, humble service, costly sacrifice. We need to keep being intentional and deliberate in the way we live. We need to keep making the most of opportunities that come around us. We need to avoid distractions, avoid drifting off course, stay on track. Friends, we're called to be missionaries in our hometown here. We've got a backyard full of so many people that are not under Christ. Our mission, this is our mission ground. We're undercover at uni or undercover in your job, but your real career is Christ. Our career is to see people won under Christ. And friends, with summer coming, I can't help but to kind of see this season coming every year and kind of groan a little. And I'll tell you why. It's because when we approach summer as a church, we ramp things up. And the reason why we ramp things up is because we notice something about our culture here on the Central Coast, and that is when we hit summertime, something bizarre happens in the people around here. And we keep noticing it every year. People become more open to wanting to talk about the big things of life and more open to actually accepting an invitation to come along to church things. Now, we don't even really know why that happens. It's probably got something to do with the fact that there's more sun around. So maybe people got more vitamin D in their system and they're just feeling more positive and more open. Really, we don't know what it is. But if it's the case, if it keeps happening, and generally the community around us is more open during the warmer months to considering these things, then these are the seasons that we need to go really hard. These are the seasons we need to be focused and make the most of the opportunity. So we ramp up. And I say I feel the pain because of this. We are ramping up as a church at the very same time where the rest of our country and the rest of our community is winding down, yeah? And just chilling out. You know, we're winding up, ramping up. You know, there's so many things coming for us this summer. You know, carols and Christmas and Summerfest and summer series. We do all those things because of the opportunity that's ahead of us. But it's costly. We need to keep being willing to pay that cost. Keep being willing to pour ourselves out for the sake of winning more for Christ, seeing more come under Christ. We need to keep giving ourselves to humble service. Many of you serve so hard and so humbly across many different areas of church life. Keep going. That's how things work. I remember arriving here, you know, and the first thing I noticed when I lobbed in on a Sunday morning was how many people were up busily working their tails off to get church ready. And I hadn't seen much of that before. That many people working that hard. It's part of the culture of this church. It's got to continue. We've got to keep working hard together. That's how church happens. That's how we keep moving forward. That's what God has been blessing over the years. Let's stay at it. Finally, costly sacrifice. There's going to be sacrifice for us to live this way, to continue to live this way. There's going to be sacrifice for us in at least three areas: in our relationships, in your friends and in your family and in your social networks. There will be cost for you to live focused on God's end. People will sometimes criticize you, they'll ridicule you, they may even abandon you because they do not understand why you give so much of yourself to this. They just don't get it. And whilst they are the very ones we're wanting to see come under Christ, if we're to give ourselves to this work, there will be times where they do not understand why you're giving yourself to this and they pull away from you. There will be cost relationally. There will be cost in your leisure. All the things we'd love to be doing in whatever season of life we're in. I don't know what season, I don't know what are the big things. I can't remember, I'm way too old now. But I can only imagine it's just making sure you're at the social gatherings you want to be at. Making sure you're being successful in the career that you're trying to launch into. Making sure you don't miss out on those road trips that people are doing. Making sure you're living that young, free, kind of corona ad type lifestyle. I don't know, whatever your thing is. What's the thing you panic about missing out on in this season of your life? To actually give ourselves seriously to the mission of God, you're going to need to miss out. You're going to need to let go. We're going to need to pay that price right through life to continue to pursue God and where he's heading, bringing everything under Christ. The big thing with all this is finances. It's one of the big resources that God gives you as a person. And really, he owns all your finances. He's entrusted them to you for a season to be used for his purposes. We tend to hang on to it, claim it as our very own. And when we find, whenever we talk about money, it gets very personal. That's why Jesus talks all about money all the time, because he tries to get to our hearts. Friends, there's been great sacrifice of people's personal finances to get things to the point where they are now. And to keep pushing into the future will mean the same. Great sacrifice in personal finances. Can I encourage you to keep going with that one? Some of you are thinking, oh, I don't have much personal finances yet. Later, when I get a job, that's when I'll start giving seriously. No, no, no. You give seriously and sacrificially with whatever you've got in whatever season of life you are. It's a discipline. We learn early and keep going through our whole lives. But friends, as I consider the cost and as I consider the sacrifice, can you think of anything more worthwhile to give yourself to in this lifetime? Is there anything better to do with yourself than get on board with where the creator of the universe is taking all things? We need to pay this cost. It'll be the most exciting thing we ever do with our lives. It'll be the biggest and most glorious thing you could ever do with your life. Get on board with God and where he's heading. Let me pray for us. Father God, we are so glad you've got a plan. We're so glad you know what you're doing. We're so glad you know where you're heading with all of creation. And we're so glad you've made that known to us and swept us up into that. Father God, would you give us the faith we need? Would you pour out your Spirit? Would you continue to pour out your Spirit in such a way that we would be captivated by your vision and your endpoint? And we would continue to give ourselves to seeing more and more under Christ. We see that's where you're leading all things. We want to be on board. We want you to get glory. Please work in us to that end. Amen.